Good morning. Glad you're here today. And just want to mention to you to continue to pray for the Mansky family. Pray for Zach and Carmen and Nora. And so she did not have to have surgery last night, it sounds like. So they are home, got home early this morning. And the surgeon took a look at it. And Mark was telling me this morning, said it will heal on its own. And so praise the Lord for that she didn't have that surgery, and just thankful that she's back home. And so pray for them. Scott has been teaching Sunday school, and so he's not able to be here this morning. And so they must have hit the bottom of the barrel because my phone rang and they asked if I would teach, and so here I am. So I just glad to fill in and help out. And so we're going to take a look this morning at Philippians, if you want to take your Bibles and turn there. But let's go ahead and open the word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to gather as your church in your house. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to worship you, to gather together, to hear from your word. Lord, our prayer is that today your name and your word would be exalted, that you and your son would be honored. And so, God, we ask that you would meet with us now in this time, and that you would help us as we work through this passage of Scripture, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You might ask how, so as I was looking, as I was looking at our prayer sheet, you might ask how I came to what I was going to look at today, and this is how. A couple of weeks ago, our prayer sheet on Wednesday night, Pastor, as he was preparing that, he put on there church prayer for the week is mercy, and the prayer requests were: pray that God would encourage our members to be concerned for our members, pray that God would shape us to look not only for our own interests, but also the interest of others. Pray that God would enable us to help those who are weak. Pray that God would give us a heart for the widow and the fatherless. And pray that God would help us to be generous with our resources with those who are of need. And so as I've been praying through that list, and thankful for those, as those are handed out each week, but just as I've been praying through that, this has been one of the thoughts on my mind. And he quoted part of this text, Philippians chapter 2. If you want to look there, let me read for you the first four verses. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So I just want to take a few minutes. It's not a passage that we're probably not aware of or that we haven't looked at or heard messages on. It's a fairly common passage, I would say, when it comes to people preaching on this text. But also, I think, as Paul was looking at the Philippian church and as he was writing to them, the Philippian church, he was not writing to them because they were in great trouble or despair or there were great issues going on. But yet, Paul, as he begins here, he even says how thankful he is for them and every remembrance of you making mention. And so as we think about the Philippians and we think about this topic of unity in the church, I think it is one of those topics that really we could spend a lot of time often teaching on this and be reminded of what it is and how it takes place. And so I just want to spend just a few minutes this morning and really look at this, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And so Paul lists for the Philippians and us as well, in the first verse, four reasons for unity, four reasons for really his command, as his command starts in verse 2. But he says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort and love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy..." Notice what he says, "Fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, and so on. So really, verse 1 leads to the command at the beginning of verse 2. And he's saying, based on these things. And Paul starts off in verse 1 with a therefore. And if you look back, and I'm not going to go through the whole text of chapter 1 and so on, but I think it's worth looking just real quickly at verse 27 and down a couple verses here. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversary, but to you, he says, to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. And so in that text, what he's doing is he's really referring to the conflict that comes up on them from without of the church. The outside pressure, the outside things that will attack the unity of the body. And so that's what he's dealing with in that portion that I just read for you. And then when he gets to chapter 2, he says, therefore, because of these things, he said, if there's any consolation, if any encouragement, any hope, any, and so he says, in Christ. And so as we look at these things, it really what he's doing is he's listing for us the reasons or the foundation for the command that is given in verse 2. And so he lists for us four things here. And the consolation in Christ, the encouragement, and really what he's talking about is us being unified with Christ, that we are united with Christ. And so as we think about that as individuals, as believers that have been called by God and set apart through Christ, that we are unified, we've been united with him. And then he says, comfort. Just go through these four things real quickly for you, but the comfort from his love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Number 4, if any affection or mercy. And as he looks at these things, the first four things, what he wants us to understand is that as believers, being united in Christ, with Christ, that these four things are things that you and I have in Christ, because of Christ. And so, as we look at these things, these are the things that Christ has brought and placed us in and brings to that relationship between you and him and I and him. And so, he says, he points out, these things are the basis for the command then in verse 2, which is what? To fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So we think through those things. Let me just ask you this morning, what are some things that you think of when we talk about the topic of unity in the church? What are some things that come to your mind that often will affect or hinder unity in the church? Pride, okay?
Pushing our own personal agenda.
Okay.
So that we're more willing to compromise and work with others.
Okay.
Come with a consensus.
Okay. Any others?
Differences on current issues.
Okay. Differences on current issues.
Talk about stuff without at the end of chapter 1. That isn't always just persecution. It could be, how do we think about this, that, or the other?
Yes. Yep. Good. Any others? Really, my point was going to be that everything we list comes back to something personal. Our own personal interests, our own personal opinions, our own personal sin, our own pride was mentioned. Really, all of those things get in the way of unity in the church. Is when we begin to elevate our own thoughts, our own thinking, our own desires, our own opinions, our own selves, unity is hindered. And yes?
I was going to mention, not so much in Philippi, but in other cities, Paul had to deal with the difference between the Jews and Gentiles.
Sure.
And so I think he said that we come from various backgrounds, we come from different belief systems, we have different, you know, takes on whatever. And I think that's the key Paul is getting to as far as unity is that you're united in Christ. So the bottom line is in the gospel, in the scriptures, whatever the Lord, that's what we should be.
Yeah. In. Yep. Good. And that's where the lesson is heading. So let's just pray and we'll close. No, but no, good thoughts. I appreciate it. And so really that's where the text is heading, is it not? And so as we look at these things, these four things are really, as one commentator says, is the basis of our unity. That's which we have in Christ, which Christ has given us, and which Christ has brought. You know, think about it, the encouragement of being united with Christ. You know, the promise that there's nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from Christ. That as Christ unites us together with him, there is nothing that can take us away from that. The verse says, nothing can pluck us out of his hand. Can't remove us. There's absolutely nothing, not even death, physical death, can remove us from our union with Christ. And so for the believer, there's great comfort in that. There's great encouragement in that. Because, you know, we live with a lot of unknowns. We live with a lot of situations that we don't understand. We live with a lot of hurt and sometimes discouragement and despair from different circumstances of life. And yet, as we go through each of those processes in our thinking, as we deal with different situations, none of those situations for the believer are without hope. In times of discouragement, it's not discouragement without hope for the believer. There's great hope in who Christ is. There's great hope in God and his sovereignty and his working through those situations. And even in times when we look at different situations where we don't have a clue what's going to happen. I have no answer for this at this point. And yet, we can be thankful that we are united with a God who does, that controls even that very circumstance. And so, you know, as we look at that, our union with Christ, our comfort from his love, the vastness of God's love, the unfathomable love of God as it's displayed in our own lives through salvation, through daily grace and mercy, the fellowship of the Spirit, the fact that you and I, as we are indwelled by the Spirit, that we have that fellowship, that we can walk with God through the Spirit of God in any affection and mercy. So all of these are reasons that Paul is able then to say in verse 2, look there, he says, fulfill my joy being like-minded, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Fulfill my joy. As we look at this, all these reasons are stated for this. Fulfill my joy, he says. Being of one mind. Paul here reiterates then for us in these next couple of verses, he reiterates the four points or the four reasons for his command, stating that his joy, Paul's joy that he speaks of, fulfill my joy, is fulfilled when you and I, when the Philippians portray or when we live out the same things that Christ has given us, when we live those out, when they are lived out through our lives because of our unity with him. So the exhortation is to be like-minded. That word is used, that word like-minded is used 10 times in the book of Philippians, in the letter of Philippians. But it's used 23 times in Paul's writings. It's an important word to Paul. He brings that up over and over and over. So the first thing we see is the basis of the unity. The second thing we see is the expression of the unity. The unity of the church is expressed or described in three goals. And we see this, look at verse 2, the second half of verse 2. He says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. As we look at this, he says the idea is that we would have the same outlook, the same mind, the same look, in the sense of our thinking. This verb here then, this idea here is then is used of one accord, one mind, walking in the Spirit as the Spirit gives us one direction. That is where unity is found. So again, it points back to the fact that as we think about this text, what is Paul continually doing in all these points? He's pointing back to what you have in Christ, what Christ has given you in your relationship with Him. It's never about who you are. It's never about what you have to offer. It's never about what I have to offer or what our abilities are. It doesn't matter in those things. Paul's whole point is he keeps pointing back to that relationship with Christ and what Christ has given you in that relationship, and then us living out or portraying those same traits in our relationship with others. And so he says here, first, unity of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, unity of direction. The second thing he says is humility. Look at verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Here, the interesting thing is Paul really expresses this first in a negative way and then in a positive. And that humility begins with a realistic view of oneself. Humility begins with a realistic view of oneself. And then a realistic view of others as being in the image of God. Why would that statement be important? Why is it important for you and I to understand that?
We have a tendency to look inward.
Yeah.
So we have to look back to who we are in Christ, His life.
Yeah.
If His life is going to be shown before others, there's going to be the evidence in verse 2. Verse 1, there will be the love, there will be fellowship, so on.
Good. My view of myself is very different in my own sinful thinking than when I see myself in light of God's word. Right? We oftentimes think way too highly of ourselves. Do we not at times? We think way too highly of our talents or gifts. We take pride in those things, really. We want to think of ourselves as important. And in one sense, we are. I'm not taking that away. In Christ, in God, I mean, God sent His Son to die for us. To God, we are very important. But in and of myself, I'm insignificant. God doesn't need me. God chooses to use me. He chose to save me. But He doesn't need me. So as we look at these things, I think it's important for us to understand with humility that it expresses here that humility begins a realistic view of myself. And then not only of myself, but a realistic view of others. A realistic view of others in the image of God. You know, as we think about that, when we think about or we look at or we talk to or we form opinions of other people, how many times have you found that you have an opinion about somebody before you ever talk to them or meet them? And then when you sit down and talk with them and meet them, you're like, I was way off on what I was thinking that was going to be. What I assumed wasn't even close. And, you know, as there's been several times, our tendency is to form opinions or thoughts. Oftentimes, based on what we hear somebody say, whether we are part of the conversation or not, we overhear something and we think, how could they ever say that? And so we'll form an opinion about them based on what we overheard, based on maybe something we saw without understanding the context of which we saw it in, and we'll form an opinion about them. We form opinions about people by what they wear, by how they dress. We form opinions of people by how they talk. We form opinions of people about what we see in their life, their ups and downs. I mean, basically, everything we see and do, we sometimes form opinions about people or thoughts about people. And we judge, the tendency is to judge them then based on our opinion of them rather than the reality of who God is and what he's doing in their life. And so as we look at these different things, you know, I think it's important for us to really understand that I will not view someone the way God desires me to view them if I do not view them in light of who God is and his love and his compassion and his desire for them, what he wants for them. And so, you know, as we look at these things, that's really what Paul is driving at here in this text. Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit. But he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So as we look at this text, the third thing here that he says is consideration for others in verse 4. Consideration of others. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Oftentimes when you, at least I have, I've heard this text preached on or taught on, and it'll be about don't worry about your own interests, worry about everybody else's interest, or don't consider your own interests, consider everybody else's interest. But that's really not what the text says here, does it? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. You know, God knows we're going to look out for our own interests. He knows, and it would be unwise not to consider the things in our lives that need considering, our own interests, our own desires. In other words, look out for them in light of, we need to look out for those in light of what God desires of us and through us to do through us. But he also says, but also for the interests of others. So as we are looking at these things, and really considering what does it mean, the interests of others, let me ask you this. What are some examples of what this means? What does it mean to look out for the interests of others? I'm trying to get you to think practically a little bit this morning.
I think it used to be a song that we used to sing as kids. I remember as a child singing a song called Jesus and Others and You, and what a wonderful way to spell joy. And it's the idea of the Christocentric life that literally is focused on what God wants for us. And then realize that before I consider myself, I have to consider exactly what it is my responsibility is to the person next to me in the furtherance of their understanding of the gospel, of their growth, their personal growth in Christ. I need to consider that before I worry about myself. And And one of the things that's interesting about the song is that's what's been modeled for us in Christ. Before he thought of himself, he thought of us. And if we look at the attributes of Jesus Christ and what he did and how he behaved himself with people, he didn't immediately jump to their sins and to their wickedness or those sorts of things. He often jumped to the need of the soul right away, and that is their need for him. And we ought to have that same mindset.
Yeah, good. Appreciate that. Good. Any other thoughts about what it means to consider the interests of others? What are some practical ways we can do that?
Be concerned about their physical needs.
Okay, yeah, good. So last night, the email went out praying for Nora, praying for her family. You know, that's a way for us to be concerned about the interests of others. What's going on in their family? Not knowing even the whole situation and just being able to go to God and ask him to work in that family and work in that mess and whatever needs to be done. Work with the doctors. It's a privilege and opportunity in considering someone else to take them to prayer. Some other things. Where's that? Some other practical ways?
Choosing not to be offended when an offense is intended.
Okay. Yeah. Good. Any others? I don't mean for this question to be a deep thinking, hard question, but I think it's good for us to ponder what are some practical ways that we can do this.
Just talk to people.
Good. I think that's a key one. You know, sometimes we're stuck in our own bubble, so to speak. And we don't know what's going on in other people's lives because we don't take the time to talk to them, to understand what their struggles are, what their joys are, what God's doing in their life. And how do we pray? Sometimes we don't know how to pray for people. That's one of the disadvantages as I'm praying through the membership list is I'm just getting to know you guys. And so sometimes I get to your name and I'm praying for you, but I don't know exactly what to pray for, the particulars of what's going on. I'm learning as I go, but at the same time, without having those conversations, without having that interaction between one another and building that relationship, we don't know. But sometimes it's not just because we're new to a church. Sometimes we don't take the time to do that, or we're scared to have those conversations. Sometimes there, you know, I've met people who are like, I just don't know how to talk. I don't know what to say. And, you know, there's those things. And yet the reality is, without that communication, without building those kinds of relationships, it's hard to be able to minister to one another, even to pray for one another, to know what's going on. So good.
The exciting thing about the scripture is that it's all dovetailed together. You can take 1 Corinthians 13 and make that application.
Sure.
Take that with you with regards to all people, and that we give other people the benefit of the doubt. We put ourselves not in front, but to always be an encouragement and blessing to others. Mm-hmm. So you follow 1 Corinthians 13, exemplary by Christ.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, absolutely. Appreciate that. Yes, ma'am.
We can also be concerned about people's material needs. I know that we have the Deacon's Fund for, but we might know something that we can take care of ourselves to help.
Yeah, right. Good. Great example. Just looking for opportunities to minister to people, seeing needs in people's lives. And if we're intentional in that and looking, they're everywhere. you know, really, we're a needy people, and we all need something at some time. And, you know, just looking for those opportunities to minister to others. And that was one of the prayer requests, even. Pray that God would encourage our members to be concerned for one another. And also, he was saying, pray that God would help us to be generous with our resources for those who are in need. You know, really looking to the body and listening and interacting with that we might understand what's going on, how to minister, how can you use me in this situation? Sometimes maybe there's nothing more you can do than pray, but that's not a small thing to be able to lift someone up to God and pray for them. Sometimes God might just impress it on your heart that, you know, I've given you the means to meet this need, and you might have that and be able to do that. Other things. Yes.
Let people know that you're praying for them.
Yes.
It's amazing how people can be encouraged by that to realize that they're not alone, personally not alone in their fight.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Excellent. Good. So, I don't want to belabor the point, but the point was, is just I want us to think through practical ways which we see this truth really lived out in our lives. How are we thinking? How are we esteeming others higher than ourselves? How are we looking to others' interests and what's going on in their life? You know, spiritual needs. Maybe it's just taking someone and praying with them. Looking for opportunities to do that. Maybe it's finding someone and saying, you know, I was thinking about studying, doing this Bible study. I'm wondering if you would like to join me and we could do a Bible study together. Get to know each other as you work through the Word, as you pray together. Help each other spiritually. One of the things I think that is hard in the church is that there's always this fear of man in the sense of, what will they say or what will they think when they really know my heart, when they really understand who I am? And yet, excuse me, I truly believe that's exactly what God intends in the church. That's why he's given us the church, I should not fear what my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ will think when they truly know my heart. I should be excited that they will, number one, know how to pray for me. And number two, hopefully that they will drive me to the Word and ultimately to God. That they will help me grow. All of us are at different points in our life. All of us are at different points in our spiritual walk. There's no shame in that. The shame is in that we're not looking to strive to move forward and to know God more and to encourage each other and to help each other do that, to accomplish that. All right, so the expression of unity. I would say this. I would look back, and this was referenced really by somebody here this morning. But as we look at this, let each of you look out, each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And I would tie this really with the end of verse 3. And this is a thought. It's together, these verses. When he says, let nothing be done in selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, what's he say? Let each esteem others better than himself. And when we have the mindset of verse 3, then verse 4 becomes all that more practical and helpful. When I am with humility, esteeming others higher than myself, looking to their needs, considering their needs, then as we do that, it helps me to understand what God is asking, what he's calling for, what God did in my life, as someone said this morning. I think it was Todd. Somebody. Yeah, you did through the song you mentioned. Because that's what God did. He considered our needs before his own. He thought it not robbery. He came to this earth, became a man, took on flesh. He lowered himself. All these phrases are used to describe what Christ did for us. He took on sin, the one who knew no sin. He took on death. He died. He was separated from God the Father. For what? For you and I. And so as we look at these different aspects of how Christ has worked in our life and what he is doing, Christ says, this is how I want you then to relate to others. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. So I mentioned to you this morning that I don't know all of you that well. And the reality is I probably don't know any of you that well. And vice versa. Even through all the conversations we've had, it seems like every time I talk to one of you, there's still new things coming out. I'm learning. I hope that's going both ways. But at the same time, one of the things that I am thankful for is that I'm thankful to be reminded continually of this text. I'm thankful that I can be reminded not to allow my own thoughts, my own desires, my own expectations, my own opinions, whatever they may be. It doesn't mean my opinions are wrong, but they're just my opinions. Not to allow those things to interfere with the relationship that God intends for me to have with each and every one of you. And with you, with each and every one of each other. I'm thankful that as we have those conversations and we can develop those kinds of relationships, that we could develop that kind of relationship. I recognize that some of you that may be even sitting here this morning, I don't know this, but I'm guessing there are some of you that have already decided that you like me or our family. There's some of you that already decided that maybe you don't like me or our family. Maybe because of something we did or said or whatever. I recognize that. There's times when you're going to do something, and I will promise you, there will be a thought that will go through my mind when it's like, well, that wasn't very good. Why? Because we do that. We tend to grab onto things, and we form opinions based on what we see or hear, even if we don't fully understand why we see or hear them. That's the flesh. It's our human nature. And so, but I'm also thankful that we can be driven back to the text, back to the truth, and understand what God does intend those relationships to be like. That I ought not to form those opinions based on that, those thoughts based on that. But the text drives me to esteem you higher than myself, to be looking to your needs before my own. That's what the text reminds me of. That's what it drives me to. That's what it tells me to do. That's what Paul says in verse 2. He says, fulfill my joy by doing this. So let me do this. I'm going to close this morning here. And I think we're a couple minutes early, but that's okay. I'm going to ask you to stand. Each and every one of you. To stand, if you would, please. And my point in doing this is that I want you to realize that everyone in here that's standing, all of you, God says for me to esteem you higher than myself. I don't know some of you that well. I have not had an opportunity to have conversations with all of you. Some of you have shared your name with me as we've met each other, but that's really all I know. But as I look around this morning and I look at your faces, God tells me to esteem you higher than myself, to consider your needs before my own. And I'm thankful that God reminds me of that and he reminds you of that. So as you look around, what ministry opportunities do you see around the room? What things do you see that God has given you the opportunity to minister to someone else? Let's pray for that end and we'll close. God, I thank you for the opportunity to look at this text this morning. I thank you for really just a simple reminder, but a profound reminder of first our relationship with you. The unity that each one in here that has with Christ if they've placed their faith and trust in Christ alone, the work of Christ and who he is. God, it's by your grace, it's by your mercy that that relationship even came into being. And Lord, with that relationship came all these other relationships. And as I look around this room, I'm thankful for each and every one standing. I'm thankful for all of the faces in here this morning. And Lord, I don't know all of them. I don't know all of the needs. I don't know all of the talents and gifts and abilities that you have given each one of them. But Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to love one another with the love of Christ. That we would demonstrate grace and mercy as we have been given grace and mercy. That we would consider each other above considering ourselves. Not that we don't consider our own needs, but that we would consider the needs of others first. And Lord, I pray for those lives represented in this room, and I pray for the needs that they represent. I pray for the spiritual walk that they represent. And wherever that might be, I pray that you would encourage them to strive in that next step. Encourage them to strive in that next decision, the next time in the Word. And Lord, if there be any way, any possible way, that you would use us in this room to minister to others in this room, then Lord, I pray that you would do that starting this morning. I thank you for the many, many opportunities that are already happening and taking place as people are interacting and ministering to each other. Lord, I truly pray that as a church, we would develop that heart to be looking for and ministering to those who are around us. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to pray. And Lord, for the time to just study together, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.